Well, thank you, Chris, and thank you, praise team. Thank you, Lloyd, for running sound, and Tina running Facebook. If you're watching on Facebook, let us know you're watching with us. We'd like to interact with you guys as we go virtual or live stream for a couple of several weeks at least during this COVID season. This afternoon in Newfoundland and some other Nova Scotia maybe, points east of here, they're in a different time zone, but in the eastern time zone, it's still morning, 11:25 a.m. to be specific. But this morning I want to talk to you about the idea of true hope. Now, and just kind of think about that for just a moment of the idea of hope in general. Sometimes, you know, people may think of hope as, you know, I hope my team wins this weekend. Maybe your favorite college team or favorite pro team, whatever that may be. Or maybe you follow a bowler on ESPN on the PWA, the Professional Bowling Association. Maybe you have a favorite bowler and you hope your bowler wins his match that he has or her match that they have. But sometimes that team doesn't win and sometimes that hope is lost, right? Superhero movies, they're all the rage these days, right? Whether it's DC with Superman, Batman, and others, or Marvel with Captain America, Black Panther, Thor, and the others, it just seems that when all hope is lost, the superhero comes and saves the day, or they band together and save the day and defeat the evil. But sometimes that hope that we have, or the hope that we have in this world, or for teams or to someone, some other earthly person, some other human to come alongside us and save the day, or maybe we just have hope against all hope. Maybe you've said that before. That's not the hope that the Bible speaks of and that the Bible displays to us and talks about is in reality to us. And in fact, the hope that the world has is the hope that I had in sixth grade. I had a dance coming up in sixth grade, middle school. Middle school was a tough time for me. Maybe it wasn't a tough time for you all, but middle school was horrible for me. I hated middle school. I was about a foot shorter than the shortest person, so I was really small. But on top of that, in sixth grade, we had a dance coming up, sixth grade dance. And I wanted to take a girl to the dance or meet her there. You know, I mean, I couldn't really take her there. I couldn't drive in sixth grade. If it was, I'd be pretty old in sixth grade, I guess. I'd be 16 in sixth grade. So I invited a girl. I asked her, I think I sent her a note through one of my friends, and I said, hey, would you pass this to so-and-so? And I got the note back, and she checked no. So I was like, well, so I had a list. You know, I kind of went down the list of different girls. I kid you not, I went about through 20 girls, and the first 19 said no. And so I said, you know, maybe they think I'm playing games. You know, I was hoping that I could get a date to the sixth grade dance. So maybe they think I'm playing games. So I wrote a note to another girl, and I was so bad at writing notes and love letters. I don't know if maybe some of you are older like me. I consider myself older, I guess. I don't feel old, but I'm 42. But back in the day before cell phones were even a thing, you had to have, maybe some of you all even in here, You got a piece of paper and you folded it up. And you folded it up with like little triangles and it folded up right. Anybody have a letter like that? Okay. Maybe you at home. And I hope you are, if you are at home, you have your Bibles ready and you're listening intently. I know it's tough to be at home sometimes, especially with kids and things like that. But hear me out. So I wrote this letter and at the very end I said, check yes or no. I'm really serious about this because I thought, well, maybe maybe the trouble I'm having is they don't think I'm serious. Maybe they think I'm just playing games. So I said, I'm dead serious about this. You know, I want to take you to the sixth grade dance. So, but I was so bad and I didn't have the skills to fold up a letter that I asked my friend, in class named John. So I asked John, I said, hey man, do you know how to fold a love letter? He's like, yeah, I've done plenty of those. So he folded up for me in math class and, I sent him as a messenger to give this love letter to this girl that I had interest in. And when I gave that letter to him, I had all kinds of hope that this girl was going to say yes. Well, at lunchtime, we all sat together in lunch, the whole sixth grade, and we had like 400 kids in sixth grade. And we sat in lunch, and then they would give us about 15 minutes after lunch to go outside and, you know, run some of our energy out and things like that. So we go outside after lunch, as every day for lunch, get outside and talking to some friends, and all of a sudden I see a mob of people, not just like several people, but a mob of people. And one kid has his hand in the air, and he's waving a piece of paper, and this mob is following this kid with a piece of paper, and they're going all around the yard outside school, the schoolyard. And everybody's like starting to buzz, like, man, what is that? What is that? And the person with the piece of paper comes directly to me and says, "Did you write a love letter to so-and-so?" I was like, yes. He said, "Well, she answered you, and she said no." So in front of like the whole school, sixth grade at least, at lunchtime, they found out that I was told no. So my hope was dashed to pieces. But that's not the hope that the Bible speaks of this morning. That's not the hope that I want to speak on this morning. The hope that I want to speak on is defined in this way by Strong's Concordance. The hope, the biblical hope, is actively waiting for God's fulfillment about the faith He has birthed through the power of His love. This is what hope is. Actively waiting for God's fulfillment about the faith He has birthed through the power of His love. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's not the focal point, so if you want to put your finger in Matthew chapter 1, that's going to be our focal passage, but I want to introduce this idea of hope and how it is birthed in us to give us an idea of what true hope is. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have no hope, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are a people of most to be pitied. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if your only hope is in this life, this earthly life, we believers in Jesus are all people most to be pitied. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 19. But, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." In other words, if we don't have the resurrection of Jesus, if we don't have Easter, if we don't have that the day that Jesus rose from the dead, we don't have Christmas. We don't celebrate Christmas. Christmas is a meaningless holiday to Christians, because if Jesus had not been raised, there's no reason to celebrate the birth of Christ. But as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ has been raised from the dead. But if He had not been raised from the dead, our faith and our hope and everything else is futile. It is meaningless. It's nothing. It adds zero anything to our lives. But Christ has been raised from the dead. So with the resurrection of Jesus, Christmas has full meaning. Is the incarnation, the sent of Jesus, becoming flesh, one man, both God and man, Jesus, incarnated, fully God, fully man, to come and take the sins of the world physically, Jesus was born to die for our sins. Jesus willingly gave up the perfection, the glory of heaven, to come down to this earth, the earth that we had sinned against, and we had sinned against God and destroyed with our sin. Jesus came to break into the darkness with his light. And as John 1 tells us, that darkness cannot overcome or comprehend or extinguish light. So light broke in when Jesus was born that first Christmas morning. You may know this, but Christmas means celebration of Christ. Mass, celebration of Christ. The Christmas season is a celebration of Christ coming to save us from our sins. Listen to this verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. I ask you this morning, if you're here in the building with me in the sanctuary, if you're at home, or maybe you listen later on, it's the hope that you have in the resurrected Jesus, a steadfast anchor of your soul. There are going to be many waves that come. There are going to be many tumults that come. There are going to be many times in our lives when things seem so bleak that there is no hope, that all hope is lost. But if we have a hope that is based in this world, hope will be lost because that is not a true hope. But if you have a hope in Jesus Christ and His resurrection in you, that is a steadfast anchor for your soul. Your soul is grounded. It will not be moved by the circumstances or the worries or the anxieties of your life or this world. It doesn't matter what happens in politics. It doesn't matter what happens in your family get-togethers. It doesn't matter what happens in anything in this world, whether war or peace. If you have hope in a resurrected Jesus, you're, as Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, a steadfast anchor for your soul, an anchor that will always hold, an anchor that will never let go, an anchor that is certain, an anchor that will always be there, that will never forsake you. We do not celebrate Christmas if there's no resurrection of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it reads this way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his Mary mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called him Jesus. So the first thing I want to say to you today is that true hope is not rooted in this world. True hope is not rooted in this world. If you have your Bible, you can flip with me to Psalm 146:3. I'm going to flip along with you so I don't leave you. Psalm 146:3, verse 3 says, put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. So we don't put our hope in a man or a woman or another human in this world. If we put our hope in other people and other humans, we are going to be let down because, as Romans 6 tells us, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Every one of us has sinned. So at one time or another in our lives, if it hasn't happened before, but it more than likely has, it will happen in the future that we're going to let somebody down or we're going to be let down by someone. It's just a reality of life. So put not your hope in princes or of people, in the Son of Man. True hope is not rooted in this world. True hope is not rooted in our ability. True hope is not rooted in our ability to muster enough strength. True hope is not built in something that we can do or even gather a coalition together. Now, there are things that we can do in this world that God calls us to as good things. But the hope that anchors your soul, that anchors my soul, is not found in some other person. It's not found in another group of people. It's not found in a collective think tank or anything like that. It's only found in the person of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. True hope is not rooted in this world. Well, if true hope is not rooted in this world, what is it rooted in? True hope is rooted in the King. Look back at chapter 1, verse 21. She that's married will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Well, he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, that word betrothed means there in the Jewish religion, there was a time of betrothal, similar to our modern idea of engagement. But in the Jewish tradition, betrothal could only be separated, could only be undone by a divorce. So that's why in verse 19 it says, he resolved to divorce her quietly. You couldn't just take the ring back. If you were engaged, you couldn't just take the ring back and that would be finished. You had to go through a whole process, a legal process of separation. Now think about this. Joseph was a just man. God the Father knew who Joseph was. He saw Joseph and he saw Mary as people that loved him, that would raise his son on this earth. And he knew the character of Joseph. He knew the character of Mary. And Joseph, before the angel came, seeing Mary being pregnant, knew that he had not caused Mary to be pregnant himself, but he was going to divorce her quietly. Joseph had every right in the Jewish tradition to divorce her loudly rather than quietly. But he chose to divorce her quietly. Now, this is, of course, before the angel appears to him. That it just shows you the character of Joseph. That he could have advertised that, like, wait, this child is not mine. He could have made a spectacle of Mary. He could have put a scarlet letter on her. But he chose to divorce her quietly. And then the angel came and said, don't worry, Joseph. This child is not of you or any other man. It's of the Holy Spirit. And this child is special. His name is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. If you think about this, the Hebrew name for Jesus is Joshua or Yeshua. And we think about the biblical Joshua in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and into the book of Joshua, we know that Joshua led his people, led God's people into the promised land. But this Yeshua, this Joshua, not only leads them into the promised land, but he saves his people from their sins. Saves his people from their sins. And look at this, listen to this, where he says right there, he shall be Emmanuel, from Isaiah chapter 7, which means God with us. At other times in the history of Israel, God had visited his people. He had come on to the prophets at certain times, for limited times at that. He was found, his presence was found in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, out in the wilderness, and then in the temple, but it's only in the Holy of Holies, only where the high priest could go in one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But this time, not only is God's Spirit, God's presence found in the inner sanctum of a sanctuary where only one person can enter in one time a year, God is now with us and with you, and God is now in you. God indwells you through His Spirit, through His Son, Jesus, never to leave you or forsake you, always to be the anchor for your soul. True hope is rooted in the King. Psalm 39:7 says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in You." Lamentations 3:24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Psalm 71:5, "For You, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." True hope is rooted in the King. True hope is rooted in Jesus. It's only Jesus that can hold us. He's the only one that can be the anchor for our soul. You cannot hold on tight enough to your own hope or your hope in others. It will always fail. The only hope that does not fail is the hope in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. But think about this. True hope is not found or rooted in this world. True hope is rooted in the King and the King alone. And true hope is not only optimistic, it doesn't only look forward or look towards something, but it is realistic. True hope is not just an idea that we have or a feeling that we have, although it is, but it's not just that. It's also a realized expectation. It is realistic. It is something tangible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's this realization, not just the idea, but something tangible that you can hold on to. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, that hope that indwells you. So it's not an idea that's out somewhere outside of you. It doesn't exist as something that you cannot hold on to, that you cannot experience yourself. It is something that is deep inside your soul, that is rooted in your soul, something that will never let go. As Hebrews 6:19 says, an anchor for your soul. It's something that you can experience and interact with. That's what true hope is. True hope is just not a panacea. It's just not wishful thinking. But true hope is a realized expectation, an experience that you experience for yourself because of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So true hope is not rooted in this world, but true hope is rooted in the King. And true hope is not only optimistic, it's also realistic. And true hope is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He, Jesus, has caused us, those who believe in Jesus, to be born again. We were all dead in our sins, right? He's caused us to be born again. That passage from John chapter 3 that Jesus had with Nicodemus that night. How can a man be born again? And I love Jesus' response. "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not realize these truths?" And there's two things that happen when we are born again. We are made alive again because we die because of our sin. And a lot of times we think of just entering heaven, which is huge, right? It's big. It's a huge concept. It's a reality that we enter heaven once we accept Christ into our heart, that we enter. And Jesus said, that's what happens when you're born again. You enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's something else that maybe we miss sometimes. And this is the reality. This is the hope that we have. This is the realized expectation that we have. And it's Jesus tells Nicodemus that once you're born again, you enter the kingdom of heaven, but you also see the kingdom of heaven. He tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. True hope is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have no hope, as Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15. We have no hope if Jesus had not been raised. Our faith is futile. We, among all, are most to be pitied. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is glory? It's not this earth. Glory is eternal life with Jesus Christ and God the Father and all those who put their faith in Him forever. But we live in this world today with that realized expectation that will come true one day for us. We live in that truth, in that realization. So it causes us to interact with others. It causes us to examine ourselves, to take inventory of ourselves, to see how we treat others. Do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we love our neighbors as Jesus loved us? Because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The great mystery that the Old Testament patriarchs tried to figure out has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ and the advent of Jesus Christ on the first Christmas morning, that Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die to resurrect you after He resurrected. He was resurrected on the third day. Jesus came to bear our sins. As Colossians 2 tells us that He nailed your sin and my sin to the cross. The certificate of debt against us was done away with. He disarmed the principalities and the rulers of the air, and He triumphed publicly over them. Colossians 2 tells us. That's why Jesus came as a baby. As a humble, lowly, gentle baby. To show that the beginning of His earthly life in flesh as God, fully God and fully man, He was being obedient to His Father, and He's being humble as a servant to many and as a ransom for many. He's the hope of glory, and He's in us. The King, Jesus, who was in heaven from eternity past and walked this earth 2,000 years ago, that Jesus lives in you if you've put your faith and trust in the resurrection of Jesus. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We can hold on to this promise when things look so bleak, when there's no optimism left in you. That's okay, because Jesus, who promised His life in you, is faithful. Jesus, at any moment, will never be unfaithful to you. There'll never be a time. There'll never become a point and a time in your life. If you're a child of God, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, there'll never be a time in your life where Jesus says, well, that's enough. I've had it with you. And cast you aside. He's faithful. He cannot deny His own character. His character is faithfulness. The part of the very core, the being of God, is faithfulness. And God cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His character. It's not possible at all for God to be unfaithful. God will always be faithful to us when it seems all hope may be lost. God will always be faithful. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope is the glory of Jesus Christ, seeing Jesus face to face in eternal life forevermore. I'm going to close with one more scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 21, verse 4. And I want you to hope in this. I want this to hold as I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, that the hope is an anchor to your soul. Jesus is an anchor, a steadfast anchor of your soul. Revelation 21, verse 4 says this. He, that's Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Let the glory of Jesus this Christmas season, let the glory of the resurrected King be our hope, a steadfast anchor for our souls. 2020 has been a very hard year for many of us. And I pray that wherever you are this morning, or if you listen to this later on, that you would see Jesus and Jesus alone as the steadfast anchor of your soul. Because one day we know He will wipe away every tear and death will be no more. Death will be no more. We cling to that because we see death all around us. Death will be no more. There'll be no more crying and no more pain. The things that we experience on this earth is temporary. May we hold fast to the anchor of our soul, the hope in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the hope that You give us, and being a God that we can hope in. And God, even when we lose our hope, may You birth in us a hope for You. God, You love us so much that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for us. He came as a baby 2,000 years ago, but was put on a cross for our sins. But God, You did not leave Him in the grave. You raised Him on the third day that showed that You and You alone have the power over sin and death. We long for that one day to be with You in Your presence forever, where no more sin and death or tears or crying exists. And I pray, Father, that as Your Word tells us in Hebrews 6:19, that we would look to You as our help and as a steadfast anchor to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.